You concern me when you do that. Dr. Criswell said, my pastor and Dr. Aiken's pastor for many years, that when they stand and applaud before you even began, it's a sure sign that they're recognizing that at your advanced age, it's a miracle that you were just able to come. Mr. Chairman, wonderful trustees, distinguished and precious and sweet faculty, all of you colleagues who have come from other institutions, and all of you who are guests here today, as well as all of the Southeastern family, and Mr. President, and your precious family, including Mom and Dad down there today, we are honored, all of us, to be here today at this very significant occasion. Dr. Carson, I'm particularly glad to see you there. Since I left this institution, I've been struggling with my preaching, and I could not understand why. And when I heard you down there a minute ago, I realized what was missing. And I'm glad you're here. Choir and orchestra, my soul, how much I do miss you folks. You are a consummate blessing to my soul, and I thank you so much. Well, our text today is from the Hebrew hymn book. If you want to look at it, you'll find it in the 78th Psalm, beginning in verse 70. It is a appendage to the end of a long psalm that recounts God's judgment upon Israel for the many mistakes that they made along the way. But it's like the Lord God Almighty that nothing ever ends with Him on a down note. It is not judgment, but conquering victory in Christ that eventually obtains. And so, having chronicled in the early part of the psalm all of the failures, we come to three pregnant verses having to do with the reign of King David, and which, with unique applicability, are for Dr. Aiken today. And my remarks, though addressed to the congregation, are primarily to him, although I will admit that it is carrying coals to Newcastle and preaching to the choir. Nevertheless, it comes. Here's the text in verse 70 of this 78th Psalm. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had the young lambs. From that he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Picture the scene. It's 3,000 years ago. Samuel has been told of God, "I have judged Saul. Now get up and go and anoint his successor." Samuel says, "Lord, if I do that, Saul will kill me." And God said something to the effect, "It's okay, you're eventually coming home to heaven anyway. Go do what I said." And so Samuel made his way to Bethlehem, and the parade began. When he got to the house of Jesse and told Jesse, "Bring your sons. One of them will be anointed king." Eliab came forth first, and Samuel took one look at him and said, "No question. This is the one. Now I know why God sent me to Bethlehem and to the house of Jesse." And the thought had no more formed in his mind than God said, "No, I judge the heart, not the appearance. This is not the one." Well, Abinadab came along, and he was scarcely less impressive, and so it was apparent to Samuel that he was the one to be chosen. But God said, "Not so." Well, Shammah came along, and He could even make a slogan out of that if he worked hard at it. And so he thought, surely this is the one. But God said no, and so forth. They proceeded through all of the sons, and God had not chosen one. So Samuel said to Jesse, is this all of them? And he said, well, no, there is a small young one out taking care of the sheep while the rest of us came to the party. And Samuel said, I believe I need to see him. And they fetched David. And when he came before Samuel, God said, that's the one I have chosen. 3,000 years later, little Danny is on the mound at the baseball game. All of a sudden, the umpire says, time out, and he walks out to the mound. Danny is trying to figure out why the umpire would come out. He was fairly used to the manager coming out, but that's for last night. Okay. Why would the umpire come out? Well, the umpire walked up to him and said, son, are you aware of what's about to happen to you? And he said, no, sir. What is it? He said, you are going to be called to the ministry, and someday you are going to be inaugurated as the president of one of the world's great seminaries, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, Wake Forest, North Carolina. Now, if that had happened, you would have had to have picked Danny Aiken off of the mound, where he would have fainted. It would have been the last thing in the world he would ever have believed. Had you said that to his parents, who believed in him and loved him, they would not have imagined him that way, I think it's fair to say. And in fact, nobody would have ever conceived it to be the case. But you see, God looks on the heart. And God, in his own sovereign will, has his choices that are critically important. They confuse and confound the ways of men. They are not explicable to us. We cannot fathom their depths nor climb to their heights. But in the sweet providences of God, he has his plans and purposes which he carries out. And so that little picture from the mound in those high school ball games came to the Criswell College, and there began a pilgrimage. He had no idea where it was going. He only believed that God had called him to the ministry. And then he went on to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and then on to the University of Texas at Arlington there, where he became, of all things, a medieval scholar. He doesn't look old enough to me to be a medieval scholar. But he became a medievalist. Those are rare, especially in Baptist ranks. But he became a medieval scholar, and not only that, he developed other abilities too. And soon, it became crystal clear, Dr. Aiken, that God had chosen little Danny the pitcher to throw a more important ball in life that the devil, by the grace of God, would never be able to hit. He chose David, his servant, took him from the sheepfolds, from following the lambs, and so he chose Danny Aiken and took him from the baseball diamond and gave him a flock bigger than he could ever have imagined. What kind of conclusions ought one to draw this morning from this? Well, there are two things in the text that are specifically said about the reign of King David that I want to challenge you with today, Dr. Aiken. The first is in the first part of verse 72, where it simply records that David shepherded Israel according to the integrity of his heart. Now, the last thing it would occur to anybody to do, Dr. Akin, would be to question your integrity. It might question most anything else, but I don't believe anybody would ever question your integrity. And therefore, count on it, that's where Satan will launch his assault.
That's the point.
There will be every attempt to get you to be something other than the man of integrity that you have always been. And so my first challenge to you today, my sweet son, and the president of this institution, is lead God's people here with the integrity of your heart. May it first of all be an integrity toward God. You cannot do this on your own. For all of your brilliance, for all of your charisma, you haven't enough for the job. Nobody does. If it happens like it ought to happen and will happen, it will be because the omnipotent, omniscient, reigning, sovereign God of this universe looks down and smiles upon you and upon this place and visits here often, as has been his habit in years gone by. And that alone will make it happen. Consequently, walk with integrity toward God. Never become so busy in the minutiae of being president that you fail to take time for God, to read his word and to delve deeply into his person through walking with him in prayer. Like Enoch, walk with him so closely that it seems you're closer to his house than to your own. And so I challenge you to walk in the integrity of your heart toward God. I challenge you to walk in integrity of heart toward your family. You've set the most unbelievable example there. And sweet Charlotte, thank you today for being what you are to him and for upholding him and making his ministry in many ways. And thank you, sweet boys, for being such a testimony last night, unbelievably, to your dad and mom. What a blessing it was just to be there and hear them. But Dr. Akin, you always remember that there's probably not a more important thing you do toward our divorce-torn society today than to model what it means to have integrity in the home. If you fail everywhere else, succeed there, and you'll be a wonderful success indeed. Wherever you go to preach, and you'll be all over the country, call her every night. She may never suspect you of anything, and I'm sure she won't. But for you to call her every night is just to assure her that you are always thinking about her, and she is never far from your mind. And if anybody protests that you're spending too much money to call her every night on the phone, you tell them that a higher authority, namely the Lord God, said we ought to do everything we can to keep those relationships present, and it's okay. Call her every night. Integrity of heart with your family. Integrity of heart with the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention. This institution, like all of our six seminaries, has moved from being an institution sort of off on its own to being an institution that is, as Dr. Chapman said a moment ago, a servant institution to the churches. This is why we are here, and always walk with integrity toward the churches. Now, I say this to you, Dr. Akin, because it's not going to always be easy. Not too many months ago, I had the privilege of going down to Andros Islands in the Caribbean to preach. And while I was down there, one of the Navy divers said, "Would you like to go diving?" And I'm always good for that. And so I said, "Sure, I'd love to." And so on Saturday, we got out to that 6,000-foot wall that drops straight down into one of those Atlantic trenches. And man, I'd never seen so much water. You just look down into the blackness, unbelievable. And it's where our submarines have their mock battles down there in that trench. And so he said, "We'll dive that wall." And I said, "Sounds like fun." Well, when I first got into the water, Dr. Akin, I was astonished at what happened. I was attacked by thousands of small fish, minnows. They didn't really hurt, but it was just disconcerting. They were nibbling at me. And I looked at the Navy diver, and I said, "What is it with these things?" And here's what he said to me, and I pass it along to you to remember. He said, "Hurry up and let's get down." He said, "These are shallow water fish. They can't stand the depths. Let's dive down, and they'll not follow you very far down." You know, he was exactly right. We hadn't gotten more than 10 feet under, let alone the 100 feet down that we went that day, until the minnows were gone. Instead, there was the beauty of the coral wall with all of its variegated colors. There were fish in every conceivable shape and size and amazing colors that flitted around the rocks of the coral. Then the big boys came by. You could count their teeth as they opened their mouths. And we swam right through a whole school of barracudas. And I thought, now here's where the action is, not up there where those little minnows are. All your ministry, Dr. Aiken, because you are in a position of influence and leadership, there will be minnows that will nibble at you. They are exasperating sometimes, and sometimes you wonder about it. But the truth of the matter is, all you have to do is to dive into the presence of the living God. They'll never want to go there. And so you just stay in the depths of the love of God, and all you do is walk with integrity of your heart with God. And there'll be no difficulty from minnows or the devil himself in your life. Now, there's one other thing that is said, and I conclude with this today. It is said of David that he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Who would have ever believed that Danny the pitcher would someday be a attention-holding preacher? Talked to a lot of people that have listened to Dr. Aiken preach. I've never yet talked to one that went to sleep while he was speaking. With some, it's fear of what may be said. With others, it is fascination with the way the message moves along. Good truth of the matter is, I would drive 200 or 300 miles anytime I had the opportunity to hear him preach, just from what I learned from him myself. Matchless communicator, fabulous preacher. Who would have believed that that little boy on the pitcher's mound would not only be a fabulous preacher, but he would also be a fine theologian, an exegete of the scriptures. If you've read his commentary on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the epistles of John, you know that that's a credible commentary anywhere you would take it in the world. If you've read his other writings, he just sent to me, for example, a chapter of a forthcoming book that he's done on the person of Jesus Christ, one of his favorite themes, as we have already mentioned today. And it was an amazing chapter, not only for the depth of its comprehension and understanding, but his grasp of the literature that is out there today. And more than that, it is riveting, heavy theology that's interesting to read. Now, there's something rare in today's world. Who would have believed that that little boy on the pitcher's mound would have not only been a great preacher, but a great theologian? Who would have believed that in addition to all of that, he would become a great leader in America's largest Protestant denomination? Yet today, he can't make all of the places that ask him to come. Not because he's a great preacher and a great theologian, which he is, but because they know when he walks in, he's a man of God. And so today, Dr. Aiken, I want to challenge you to govern this institution and to lead it with the skillfulness of your hands. Your responsibility is to produce another generation of exegetes that know how to do it like you do and better. Your responsibility is to produce a generation of preachers who know how to open the Word of God and expound its riches. I charge you today to see to it that this precious faculty that works with you makes it certain that they understand all the options out there, all across the spectrum, that they've read the finest of liberalism, that they've read the finest of neo-orthodoxy, and they've read it from the pens of those who endorse it, and then that they have read the finest of evangelicals so that they know why the other two don't work. And being thoroughly armed with all of that, they go forth as messengers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I so challenge you today. Brought along a little gift for you. It is appropriate at this season to give gifts to the president. I brought along a first edition of L.R. Scarborough's With Christ After the Loss. Lee Scarborough was the second president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, from which you graduated. And I brought it for two reasons. Not only to put on your desk to remind you that what this is all about is ultimately where people spend eternity, but also because in the front of the book, there was a tribute to B.H. Carroll. Scarborough said, B.H. Carroll, stainless soul, matchless preacher, immortal teacher, conquering kingdom leader, who is the founder of the Chair of Evangelism in Theological Education and has now entered into a deathless reward. Dr. Aiken, you'll have 100 or so years to lead the school, but someday, if Jesus doesn't return, you will die. And others will come after you with the paw print of Dr. Daniel Aiken all over them. Come on. I want you to remember that somewhere in heaven, B.H. Carroll was read that statement from Lee Scarborough and thanked God that he remained faithful to the Lord. Someday when you read statements like that about you, Dr. Aiken, I pray that you will remember that it is great that you stayed faithful to the Lord in the integrity of your heart. Dr. Aiken, I give you the Bible.